2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Are you thankful for liberty tonight? For freedom? For victory? Amen. For hope? Hey, I don't have to be bound. I don't have to be lost. I don't have to be depressed. But there's liberty. Thank you, Jesus. And then verse 18. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That little phrase there is what I want to minister here tonight. From glory to glory. Everybody say, from glory to glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the moving of your Spirit. And I thank you for calling us for such a time as this. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings and your goodness, oh God. Lord, you've been so good. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit for filling us to overflowing, Lord. I thank you for washing away our sins, for giving us a new life, for making us a new creature. I thank you for what you're doing through this church and the lives of so many people in this city. And I pray that tonight your will be done in every single one of us, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our lives and help us to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that your glory would fill this house, that your glory would fill this place, that the weight of your glory would be in this house tonight, Lord. We thank you for it. We praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Please be seated tonight. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is one of the most familiar verses, in all the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of God's glory. That's all of us. We have missed the mark. Think with me tonight of an archer who is aiming to hit a target. And he lets the arrow fly, but sadly it falls short. That's where we are. That's us. We have fallen short of God's glorious standard. Sin has put its mark on us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short. But here's the thing. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate price to wipe away the penalty of all of our sins. And we don't have to fall short any longer. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, we can hit the target today. We can reach the goal. Amen. We don't have to miss the mark anymore, but he's given us power to become the sons of God. The glory of God. You see, the glory of God is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that we get every once in a while. The glory of God is actually the manifest presence of Almighty God. We were designed to live in the glory of God. That's how we were made. There's part of us that you can't fill that place within us with anything else in this world. It only is filled with the glory of God. We were designed to live in the glory of God. We were designed to perfectly to thrive in that dimension of God's presence. And every experience we have with the glory of God, it calls us on to even more. There are continuing dimensions of God's glory. There are continuing dimensions of the glory of God. The more of God's glory that we experience, the less that the things of this world matter to us. Every taste of God's glory is simply an invitation for more. Now, there is a measure of God's presence in this place here tonight. Psalm 22 and 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabited the praises of Israel." So he is drawn to praise and to worship. And when we did that at the beginning of this service, God responded to that. His presence showed up. His power is here. You can feel his presence. And there's a measure of God's presence that's here right now. But surely we understand that this is not all. This isn't all there is to the presence and the glory of God. There's so much more where that came from. Yes, there's a measure of God's presence here, but somewhere beyond our understanding, there is a dimension in the presence of God that our earthly body could not even exist in because of the measure of God's glory is there. And that's why we're going to have a new body one day. And that's the end goal, to increasingly enter into the glory of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to tell you, you need to be preparing for that day. Amen. There is a coming a day that we are going to be with him in eternity. And we've got to prepare today to enter, increasingly enter into the presence and the glory of God until one day we are face to face. Hallelujah. So many people today, they're content with just a little measure. They get just a little taste, and that's enough for them. Because here's the thing, the farther we go in the glory of God, the more we have to leave behind. The more of God's glory we experience, the less our world matters any longer to us. But to get to that place, we have to leave some things behind. Think with me about Moses. He experienced the glory of God in many ways throughout his life, but it was at the first when God was speaking to him from the burning bush. And in order to experience that, in order to go further, something needed to be left behind. And God told him to take his shoes off. For he was standing on holy ground. Something had to be left behind. When people refuse to leave things behind, they can never get to new dimensions in the presence of God. Sometimes we think, well, Lord, look what I lost, and look what I had to leave, and look what was taken from me. And if we could just see in the plan of God, it wasn't that we lost it so much. It wasn't that it was taken us from us so much. It was that there were some things we had to leave behind in order to reach where he was taking us to. Come on, I'm encouraging somebody today. If the Lord allowed it to be taken, if the Lord allowed it to be left behind, then you don't need it for where God is bringing you. Come on today. You've not experienced everything that God has for you, but you keep trusting him. You keep standing on his word. You keep believing by faith, and he's going to take you from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Before the children of Israel could go into the promised land, they had to circumcise all of those who had been born in the wilderness. If you study it out for those years, because of their travel and all that, circumcision was not convenient. And so there was a space of time there that those who had been born in the wilderness were not circumcised. But God said, in order to go in the promised land, we've got to get some things in order. And so, flesh had to be left behind. In order to enter into the promised land, into what God had for them, they had to that had to leave flesh behind. And in order to reach the things that God has for us, we have to leave flesh behind. There's a price that has to be paid. There's a commitment that has to be made. God's glory is not cheap. God's glory is not cheap. And that's why so many never experience it, because they're not willing to let their flesh die. They want to remain in control. They want what they want, and that's all there is to it, you know? The end goal for us is to increasingly enter into His glory, and God can trust us with more the deeper we go in Him. But the further we go, the more we have to leave behind. But don't ever think that just because we've encountered a certain measure of God's glory that we've experienced all that there is. Oh no, we're just getting started. And it's God's will that we go from glory to glory. How wonderful when we're called out of the world and we repent of our sins, and how wonderful to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Wow, that is amazing. But I want to tell you, that's not all there is to experience. Oh yes, thank God for what He's done in the past. Thank God for how He's moved, for how He's worked, for miracles and signs and wonders. But I want to tell you, that's not all. God wants us to go from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Oh, what a wonderful time we had in those services this past weekend. But that's not all. There's more. It's awesome to experience the supernatural moves of His presence. But no matter how powerful or amazing it's been, we've only just touched the surface of what God has for us. He wants us to go from glory to glory to glory. Come on, somebody. Stop being stuck in the past. God has more for you. God has greater things for you. There's greater miracles. There's greater moves of His presence. There's a higher mountain to climb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, we're often uncomfortable with things that we don't understand. And if something is beyond our understanding, we try to limit it down sometimes into something that we can control. We try to do that with God even. Sometimes we do our best to try to fit Him into our little box. Well, God, this is how it has to be done. And this is how I want You to move. And I want to kind of control God. And I want to put Him in my little box where our relationship with Him is on our terms. And we control the narrative. And we kind of put Him in our box. And we put Him in the shelf. And we say, okay, God, You stay right there where I want You. And when I need a miracle, I'll pull You out. And then I'd expect You to perform for me. But then when He starts to question some things about our life and our dreams and our plans and our will versus His will, oh no, that's not going to work for me, God. You got to get back in the box so I'm comfortable again. Why would we do that? It reduces God's greatness. It limits His glory in our life. Now, the spirit of this world wants to reduce God's glory. This is nothing new. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve listened to the wisdom of the serpent instead of obeying the commandment of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And they bought it. That was crazy to think that they could be like God. It was reducing God's greatness. But this was the same thing Lucifer did. He himself did the same thing. He was the anointed cherub of heaven. He was the praise and worship leader around the throne. But Isaiah 14 and 12 tells us, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He tried to reduce God's level down to his own. He said, "I'm going to be like the Most High. God, we're going to be on the same level." Now, the children of Israel did exactly the same thing in the wilderness. God raised up Moses, and he became their deliverer after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And it's interesting to see how Moses was actually raised as a prince in the house of Pharaoh. Moses had a wonderful home. He had all the conveniences, all kinds of servants to do whatever he needed them to do. He had anything that money could buy. But we don't ever see Moses coming out of Egypt and saying, "You know what? It's pretty hard back out here. I'd rather go back because things were better for me in Egypt." No, not Moses. The children of Israel were constantly murmuring and complaining and wanting to go back, but not Moses. Moses, who had had it good in Egypt, but see, somewhere along the way, he got a glimpse of God's greatness. He saw something in the burning bush that he hadn't experienced in Pharaoh's house with all that had been given to him. And he realized there's something greater than anything in this world. He saw God's greatness in the burning bush, and that drove him forward. He said, "Pharaoh, let us go. Let us worship in the desert." He wanted to introduce the people of God to that same God that he had caught a glimpse of his glory. There was something that was pulling him, saying, "We've got to get to a place. We've got to find a mountain somewhere where we can get up close to the glory of God and we can experience his goodness and his greatness." Praise the Lord. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." God was going to come down, and he was going to reveal his glory to them. Isn't that just awesome to think about? Reading in the next chapter, Exodus 20 and 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." They were afraid. They withdrew. They ran from the presence in the glory of God. And Moses ends up at the top of the mountain there with God for 40 days and 40 nights. But what about the people? Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." We don't know what's happening to this Moses guy. We can't see him. We can't comprehend everything that's going on. Aaron, make us a God that we can see. Make us a God that we can touch. And Aaron goes and fashions a golden calf, and he tells the people, see, this is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. They tried to reduce God down to an idol of something that was created after what they were familiar with in Egypt. They reduced God's glory down to something made with human hands. And this happened over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, reducing the glory of Almighty God down to something that would fit in their little box. Sadly, it continued on in the New Testament, and even today. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They knew God, but didn't glorify him as God. They didn't give him the honor, the reverence, the glory that he deserved. And the same thing is happening today. Verse 23 says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. We don't worship golden calves today. Not in American culture anyway. But what does our culture worship? Corruptible man. Corruptible man. Our society is humanistic. Humanism is basically the worship of man. We may not reduce God down to an image of a golden calf, but what do we worship? Corruptible man. There's so much worship of men and women today. Pop stars, movie stars, sports figures, celebrities, social media influencers. They all build this image that is worshiped. It's all about their image, and our culture worships them. And here's the thing, a lot of times the image that they create, the image that they display, is not even the real thing. These celebrities will post pictures. That's not even the same girl. It's not even her. She's got so much plastic on. It's not even her. The body is totally changed. And to think what some of them think looks good, and so they're going in to have surgery to make it look like that. It's not even real. The image that they are creating is not even the real thing, but our culture worships it. It's all about their image. And so they are trying to reduce glory down to something that is worshiping corruptible man, reducing God's glory down to an image made like us, reducing him from the great glory of who he is and trying to bring him down on our level and say, well, I'm a God too. Why don't you just worship me? We'd better be careful how casually we treat the presence of Almighty God. We better not take for granted his anointing and his power and the moving of his spirit, where we get too comfortable with his glory and we bring him down to our level and we try to reduce God's glory to an image made like unto us, and we lose the glory of Almighty God. How do we change this around? What can we do? How can we move from glory to glory to glory? Moses cried out. He said, show me thy glory. David said, I want to see thy power and thy glory. It was Paul's heartbeat. It was what John desired, and it should be our passion as well. Oh, what is the secret to God's glory? Where can we find it? How can we experience it? How can we go from glory to glory and experiencing it in an ever-increasing manner? If you go all the way back to creation, Genesis tells us that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Things were without form. They were chaos. They were in disorder. And God took 6 days to create divine order. He made order out of chaos. And once everything was in order, then he formed the body of a man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And God then says, it is not good for man that he should be alone. And so he creates the woman. And then Genesis 2:25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were both naked, but they were not ashamed. Every other creature that God made was clothed. Fish have scales. Birds have feathers. Animals have fur. Why were Adam and Eve naked? If you'll read with me in Psalms chapter 8, verse 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. That word for crowned, it actually means surround. God has surrounded him with glory and honor. When Peter and James and John were on the mountaintop and Jesus was transfigured before them, Matthew tells us that his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. Could it be that in the very beginning, Adam and Eve were clothed with the glory of God? They were surrounded with the glory of God. When everything was in order, when everything was as it should be, when God had made the order from the chaos, when it was good and very good, Adam and Eve were crowned with glory and honor. They were surrounded with glory. But then what happens when disorder sets in? What happens when sin sets in? There was instant judgment and separation from the glory of God. Things changed. And now they needed animal skins for a covering. If we follow on throughout the Old Testament, God calls Abram to leave everything he knows and to go to a land that he will show him. He promises him that he'd make him a father of many nations, and his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. And so for 400 years now, God's people were in bondage. But we've already talked about how God raises up a deliverer, Moses. And in Exodus, it was God's desire that they would make him a sanctuary so that he could dwell among them. And so he gives them all these specific, very specific guidelines, the measurements and the materials to use and the layout and the format of worship and how the priests are to dress and how they're to minister and how to serve there in the tabernacle. And when all of this is in order, when it's all followed, God's glory and blessings came. But remember Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. They were selected to minister in the tabernacle. They were there ministering in the glory of God. Every day, they became used to being around God's glory. Every day, they became accustomed to God's presence. Every day, day after day after day. And Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." God said, I will be sanctified. There's something special about my presence. There's something special about my glory. Here's the dig. If you read that, another word for strange fire is profane fire. They offer profane fire in their censers. What is censers? What is profane? It's to treat what is sacred as ordinary. The meaning of that is irreverence. They got too familiar with the presence of God. They lost their fear of the Lord. And there was judgment that followed. Oh, I want to tell you tonight, we need to wake ourselves up. We need to shake ourselves every once in a while and say, have we become too familiar with the presence of God? Is it something that we just take for granted? We come into this house and we begin to sing and we begin to worship him and we just expect God to move and we expect his power to flow and we expect to feel the glory of God. And oh, have we become so familiar with it that we just assume it's going to be here, and so we go live any old way we want. But when we come into his house, we just say, okay, God, would you do your thing? And here I am, Lord, bless me now, God. Have we lost our fear of the Lord? There needs to be a revival of an old-fashioned fear of the Lord. It's not something where I'm afraid that he's about to bop me on the head and take me out. No, but there's a reverence. I want to make sure that I don't do something that alienates me from his presence. I want to make sure I don't do something that he's not pleased with. I want to make sure that I don't profane something in my life where I can't experience his glory and his anointing. There needs to be an old-fashioned fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to tell you, young people, young adults, this is something that our forefathers, our elders, they knew, they reverenced the presence of God. They didn't take God's presence lightly. They didn't just come and plop themselves in and just say, okay, here I am, and I'm going to just kind of relax. No, it was something that, oh, I'm in the presence of God. I'm coming to church. This is the most important time of my week. I can't miss church. I can't miss the presence of God. I've got to be here. I've got to put him first in my life. Hallelujah. I don't want to profane myself so that I'm not qualified to experience the glory of God. Looking ahead through history, David wanted to build God a permanent dwelling place, and God said, you can't build it, David. You're a man of war, but I'll let your son Solomon do it. And so Solomon spends 7 years with all of the best craftsmen creating this elaborate house of worship. And then when it's finished, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the house of God." Verse 2, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Down to verse 7. "And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims." Verse 11. "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified." They remembered what had happened to Nadab and Abihu, and they said, "You know what? I'm going to make sure I'm sanctified." "For all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course." Verse 12, "Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests." Remember that, 120 priests, "sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one," they were in unity, "to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Oh, the glory of God filled the house. But what had to happen first? Everything was set into order. And there was 120 priests who sanctified themselves and said, "We're preparing for the most important thing there is." And they made one sound together in unity of praise and thanks unto God. There was divine order. Things were set as they should be. And that's when God said, "Okay, here is my glory. Here is my glory. You have prepared. You have sanctified yourself. You have put everything in order. And now I'm going to put the crowning achievement there of my glory, of my glory." I want to tell you, church, there's a place that God has called us to be. You can't get there casually. We can't get there without prayer. We can't get there without sacrifice. We can't get there without commitment. That's why we're set apart from the things of this world. That's why we don't just go do the things of the world. That's why we don't talk like the world talks. That's why we don't watch the things the world watches. Because I want to be set apart. Because there's a passion beating within my soul. I want to see God's glory. Show me your glory, O God. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, I was raised by some elders in the faith that there were some slang words that we didn't say. How many of you have ever had your mouth washed out with soap? Okay, all right. We're doing better than I thought. Yeah, that's a good experience. Have you ever had your mouth washed out with soap? Maybe that's what we missed, honey. I'm not joking. I mean, maybe. Okay, well, we'll have to see about that. No, I'm joking, folks. But here's the thing. There's some things we didn't say. If I said those things, I was in trouble. Now, we think of cuss words and this and that, but what about our little Pentecostal slang words? Help us, Lord. Where you rearrange a letter or two and that's what we say, but really, where did that word come from? Am I being nitpicky here tonight? I'm just trying to say there is a place of God's glory that is so awesome. It is so absolutely wonderful. And we can't just get there marching in if we're profaned, if we've been saying profane things, if we've been doing profane things, if we've been experiencing the things of this world. Come on, church. God is calling us up on the mountain. God is calling us to a higher place. God is calling us to a revival that is going to shake our city and shake our world. And it's only going to happen when we experience the glory of God. Everything was in order, and the glory of God filled the house, and the priest could not even stand to minister because of the cloud. But give it a few years, and when they turned to idol worship, God again brought judgment. The pattern is the same as it has been in the beginning, over and over and over again. And then after 400 years of silence, John the Baptist comes on the scene. Isaiah 40 and 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He preaches repentance. What's going on? He's setting things in order. He's setting things in order. Oh, the time has come where God is going to dwell in the place that he has always wanted to. In a temple not made with human hands. But first, everything has to be set into order. And so Jesus Christ becomes the perfect sacrifice for our sin. But more than that, yes, he died, but more than that, he arose again on the third day. And he tells his followers, he says, go and wait for me in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. Acts 1 and 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they're in Jerusalem. They're in an upper room. There's 120 of them. They're together in unity, and everything is in order. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when it was all set, when it was all in order, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God's glory came into that place. There was a visible manifestation of the glory of God, but it didn't stop there. Peter preached in Acts 2:39. He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you have been filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, you have a manifestation of God's glory in your life. You have experienced the supernatural. It's not something to treat casually. It's not something to just think is ordinary. No, it's something that's marvelous. It's awesome. It's great. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We were created to live in the glory of God. We were designed for this. Without the gift of the Holy Ghost, there'll be an empty place in you that nothing in this world can fill. I've got to have the glory. I've got to have his Spirit. I've got to have his touch. Oh, would you stand with me in closing today? We were created to live in the glory of God. We were designed for it. Sin separated us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God made a way to restore us.
Aren't you thankful? Hallelujah. He took on a robe of flesh so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. And he wants to show us his glory. It's his will that we go from glory to glory in an ever-increasing experience until one day we are changed to be like him. And in heaven, there's not going to be any need for the sun because his glory will eclipse everything. But right now, how do we see his glory? How do we experience that level after level, that dimension after dimension of the presence of God? He wants everything in divine order. He wants everything to be as it should be. He wants us in our place, doing what he's called us to do, being faithful to his word, under spiritual authority. He wants everything in order. And that's when we can see his glory. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, would there be somebody here that you'd say, I'm not going to put God in a box where I try to control him and I try to make him what I want him to be, but I'm going to make sure things are in divine order in my life. And there's some stuff I've got to get rid of. There's some things in my heart I've got to get cleansed of. I've got to repent of. There's just some things I need to repent of. I can't excuse it any longer, not if I want the glory of God. I can't allow that anymore in my home, not if I want the glory of God. Come on, somebody, let God work in you and through you to set things in divine order so that we can experience his glory. From glory to glory to glory. There's more. Oh, there's a greater dimension. There's a greater element. There's a greater experience of the glory of God. But we've got to get things in order today.